This morning, I'm going to be continuing the series that the church has been in for a little while now about what it means to become a deeper person in a shallow world, what it means to deepen our walk with the Lord, what it means for Him to form us in His image. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning, what I want to talk to you about today, is service. So last week I talked about community and its importance in the way that God forms us and the way that other people complete us. A natural component of living in community is that those who are together serve each other. That's how church is supposed to work. So, you know, the big idea is something like this, you know, that when we serve God faithfully with what He's given us, when we give what He's given us to others, it reveals Him to others, and He forms us in that process. Does that make sense to you? Now, I recognize fully that what I'm talking about this morning is the kind of topic that a lot of us already have some fully formed opinions on. So some of us have been in church for a long time. We've heard lots of messages about service. Maybe there's a few people like that this morning, and I want to be very clear where I'm going so you don't hear what I don't say. Okay, so here's where I'm going. If you are someone who is investing what God has given you into the lives of other people in any capacity, whether that's in church, whether that's in the job that God has given you, whether that's in the people that God has brought into your life just in the spheres and circles that you move in, I want to encourage you, I want to affirm that what you're doing is worth it. And if you're on the outside of that, I want to get under your skin. I want to do what Hebrews 25 talks about in terms of provoking you to good works. Make sense? So I want to start this morning by telling you a story about a family friend of mine. I've grown up hearing stories about this fella all my life, mostly of the don't do what he did variety. Does anyone have like a family friend like that, or a weird uncle Phil who did such and such at so-and-so's wedding? Like, anyone relate to that kind of character? Because I've heard about this guy my whole life. All right, so he's actually someone I've never met. I really do hope to meet him one day. Now, old Pete, that's his name, was a pretty average dude. In fact, if you want to be honest, he's a little bit below average by most people's measure. He worked with his hands. He loved to fish. In fact, that was kind of his happy place. When things went wrong, when things got weird, he went fishing. You know, he wore his heart on his sleeve. You never were in any doubt about what Pete was thinking, especially when his blood was up. You know, so he would be the kind of person that if he was watching football, you know, he'd be a lot of fun to sit with, so long as you barracked for the same team. Might be a little bit obnoxious otherwise. Now, I'm guessing that some of you might actually know this same Pete, but you might know him by a different name. Perhaps you've heard him referred to as Saint Peter if you grew up in a traditional church, or if maybe you know him as the Apostle Pete, the super Christian who took the gospel to the Jews. His story is kind of scattered all through the Gospels. All through Acts, he's got a couple of letters that are attributed to his name. We know a lot about Pete, right? We know that he had very humble beginnings, and then one day he got radically saved. That would be the word we'd use these days. One day he was a fisherman, the next day he was a disciple. He was repairing his nets on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks past, says, "Follow me," and he goes, "Okay." He left his nets along with his brother and followed Jesus. Now, this ordinary, loudmouth, uncouth fisherman lived a pretty darn amazing life. I don't have time to give you every passage reference, every single story. There's so many of them. I would encourage you to crack your Bibles open when you get home and read about some of these things. They're really cool stories. But this guy, you know, he taught. The Lord healed people through him. Incredible insight into situations. He had what we would call in charismatic circles words of knowledge that he couldn't possibly have known all by himself. He planted churches, not like one or two churches, but he was a church planter throughout Southeast Asia, what we'd call the Middle East now, so kind of that Turkey region, Turkey, Greece, into that area. He oversaw those churches. He had a voice, like a major voice, a leading voice in setting church policy in the direction that the church that started out went in. One of the reasons that we're sitting here as people of mixed ethnic heritage is because one day an uncouth fisherman by the name of Peter, who'd never had any formal education, said, "These guys are someone the Lord is including in his family. So, you know, you're here because this guy spoke up." Are you guys with me so far? Now, what I want to bring out to you guys from the life of Peter as we enter into this message is this. Peter's service made Jesus known. Like, he preached the first sermon in Acts 2, gave the first altar call, and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus. He had an amazingly effective ministry in all kinds of spheres that he got called into as a follower of Jesus. But it also, in the process, formed him and changed him as he served his Lord. He became someone increasingly useful for his master as he faithfully served the Lord, doing what God had called him to do. So, Pete's service, put him into places where he couldn't possibly have been comfortable. Okay, so uneducated fishermen giving sermons. You know, there's probably better qualified people for that job. You know, disciple of a well-respected teacher serving tables, waiting on thousands of people and distributing food. Like, that would be a role that would have been very uncomfortable for him when Jesus fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000. You know, Pete's service put him into situations where the only way that things could have worked out was if the Lord showed up. So he's coming out of the temple and there's a beggar, and the beggar is asking for money, and Peter says, "Well, I'm all out of money, but I'll give you what I've got." You guys familiar with that story? Now, that could have ended up with him crashing and burning, and we probably wouldn't have read about it. But he stepped out in faith, and the Lord showed up. You know, Pete's service meant that he learned what suffering is. So early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus says, "Hey, I've actually been appointed to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again." And Peter took the Lord aside and told him that's not how things worked when you're a well-respected teacher. He didn't know what suffering meant, and in the process of serving his Lord, he learned what suffering was. He went to jail for Jesus. He entered into church planting, into serving Jesus, knowing full well that his end was not going to be a necessarily pleasant one. Jesus alludes to that in John 21, and yet he followed Jesus. You know, Pete's service confronted his worldview. So here we have an uneducated fisherman with a loud mouth. Maybe think of him as an Archie Bunker type, perhaps, if you remember that show from the 70s. Just someone who says what's on his mind, and he's raised to hate non-Jewish people. Like, that's just part of the culture. It's part of the air that he would have breathed. And he was the one who the Lord chose to confront first, that people who weren't in the family of faith he was bringing into the family of faith. And then he became the major leading voice, along with the Apostle Paul, in bringing those people in. His worldview got changed as he served his Lord. You know, and as he's doing all this, and this is where the cautionary tales come in, his service revealed his character. So there's all of these little stories that people remembered about Pete. So there was the time that he mouthed off about this. There was the time that he mouthed off about that. There was the time that he denied Jesus. You know, there was the time that he got worried about what other Christians might think, and he kind of separated himself from Christians who weren't Jewish, and he got called out on the carpet for it. But all through, he continued to serve. All through, he continued to give what God had given him to other people for the service of his Lord. And we're going to be reading this morning from a letter he wrote to one of the churches that he oversaw, and writing this at the end of his life. You know, so what we see in a passage like this is a reflection of the man that Peter had become. You know, the uneducated man, the loudmouthed man, the impulsive man, has got wisdom to share with his church. You know, there's a tenderness in what he writes to these people who he knows are about to enter into a very dark time. So let's read this letter together, and then what I want to think about together, what I want us to consider together, is what would Peter want us to know? So, picking up from chapter 4 in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've given to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds as we consider your word today. Amen. So what would Peter want us to know? What would Peter want us to know about living together in community and using what God has given us for the benefit of others? Well, I think from the passage itself, the first thing he would want us to know is simply this: you've got less time than you wish you had. The end of all things is near, therefore be sober and alert so that you can pray. And we talked about this just a little bit last week, that when our lives become distracted and full and disconnected from God, we have a unique ability to be deceived. And we can be deceived about the times that we live in. You know, we can be deceived about the urgency of our need to respond to God. Now, when we read Scripture, when we consider Scripture, what's always at stake is our response to what God's Word is telling us. Amen? So, you've got less time than you wish. It's easy to be deceived. You know, I was thinking about this as we drove into Temecula a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, we're in the middle of fall now, but it's still like 98 degrees outside. Like, as I speak, the asphalt is bubbling around the tires of your car. And if you didn't know, like if you hadn't experienced an autumn or a fall and a winter in Temecula, you might think that it's the land of eternal summer, that nothing is ever going to change. But that's not how it is. Winter is coming. It most assuredly will get down to at least 70 degrees. You will have to rake up some leaves. Winter is coming. Don't be deceived. We're all going to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives. As stewards of what he's given us, we're going to give that account. So what we need to think about is, what does living for God look like? So if I'm going to give an account to God, how then do I live? Well, I live for him. What does living for God look like? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says it boils down to love and good deeds, and that's essentially what Peter's saying here as well. But he says it a little bit differently. Here's what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Or the way that J.B. Phillips' translation puts that is, offer hospitality to one another without secretly wishing that you didn't have to, which I think is actually quite an insightful translation. So, here's how it starts. It starts with this: see the need, meet the need. Say that with me. See the need, meet the need. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying see the need, solve the problem. I'm saying see the need, meet the need, okay? With the kind of love that looks past other people's faults, invite them into your lives. That's how the Christian life works. So I want to illustrate this by using the story of a good friend of mine. I asked him if I could use this story, and he said, yeah, sure, but you're going to have to pay me. So I'm going to do it anonymously. So I know a guy who's a bit of a metalhead. You know, he loves his power metal, loves his hair metal, you know, the kind of stuff that's got the V guitar and the tight pants and the long hair. But he's as bald as a plucked chicken, and he can't sing to save his life or play an instrument. I'm sorry, but it's true. I just got to be honest when I'm at the front. So He loved music and he had an ear for music, so he volunteered for sound one day because there was a need that he saw in running a soundboard. It's just not something that everybody could do, and he recognized that it might be something that he'd like to learn. Well, over the period over a long period of time, he actually developed quite a skill at it, to the point that he was recognized kind of within the church as the guy who had the best ear for sound. And you could always tell the weeks that he was on service because it always sounded great, but when he was doing it, there was just like an extra oomph. There was something in the music. It was well balanced. The vocal sounded right. The bass sounded thick. It was a thing of beauty to watch. Now, he's following Jesus all of this time, and he's using the things that God's given him, and he's giving them to others. And he's sensing that as he does that, he's actually being called to do more than, you know, push knobs and dials on a soundboard. He sees a need within the church and actually within the community for Spanish-speaking people, for people who speak Spanish as a first language, to be able to study God's word together in their own environment, because it's just easier when you don't have to process something through two different language filters. And there's something really fun about getting together with people who have a common culture and a common history and make fantastic food. Man. So what he does is he starts a Bible study. Right, and so they're going along, and it's going well, and he doesn't feel particularly qualified to do this. He just saw the need, and so he couldn't escape from that sense that God was calling him to do something, so he did it. And as he's doing it, this group's coming together, and hearts and minds are being bonded together. There's like a oneness that's forming inside them, and he's sensing again that God is actually asking them to not just be like a home group that meets, you know, once a week, except during summer and takes a break over winter, but it actually become a church with its own identity and its own, it comes into being as a church in and of its own right. Now, again, this guy doesn't feel qualified. Like, he's actually quite introverted. He's a lovely guy. He's got a lot of great things to say. But he didn't grow up thinking, gosh, when I grow up, I really want to have a pulpit. That's what I want. No, he probably grew up thinking, one day I want to meet, you know, Michael Sweet from Striper or something like that. You know, his dreams were different until he started serving the Lord and his dreams got changed. And the Lord has qualified him for the work as he's responded to the call. Are you with me so far? He saw a need. He met a need. You know, the way that Henry Blackaby would put this is, Henry Blackaby is an author, it was something like this: watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. See the need, meet the need. So regardless of what charismatics might call gift mix, regardless of what we feel our skill set is, when God puts needs in front of us, when we see God at work, we have an invitation to join him. So here's how this works. There are certain things that Scripture says only God does. Okay, God is the one who draws our hearts to him. He's the one who convicts the world of sin. He's the one who draws people to himself. He's the one who connects hearts to him. We don't get to do that, but when we see it happening, we get to come alongside as people who love deeply, so deeply in fact that we can look past people's flaws, and we invite them in our lives. So someone says, hey, I really feel like I need to stop this behavior. We say, I'd love to talk to you about that and share some life, because it's easier to quit bad behavior when you're doing it with someone else than it is by yourself. Come have dinner sometime. And we love them deeply through the process. Do you guys follow what I'm saying so far? Right, we have what God alone can do that we get invited into doing. We've got what Jesus commanded us to do as well. So Jesus said crazy things like, help people who are needy. You know, love the outsider. Forgive, show mercy. When we see opportunities to do these things, that's our opportunity to jump on in. Right, so someone like me who tends to be hyper-analytical at times can outthink my way out of responding to an opportunity that God has given me. But when I see someone in need, the Lord's given me something, even if it's just time, to give to them. When I see someone who needs mercy, God has given me something. He's shown me mercy. I can give that. You know, I can forgive because he's forgiven me. These are things that we're invited into. So when we see the need, what do? We... Okay, we'll say that louder. Sorry, I love being the guy up front because I can, you know, do the rah-rah and get everyone to say it louder. When we see the need, we... Absolutely. Now, what I'm talking about is not restricted to churchy religious stuff. Okay, this is something which goes on in our whole lives because our whole lives are directed towards the Master, not just what we do on Sunday between the hours of 10 and 11:30 or 10 and 10:40, 11:45 if the sermon goes too long. All right, so I want to tell you about another guy I know. So this chap came to faith fairly late in life. After a lifetime of being a really good guy who was very, very well liked and respected, but not having much time for God in his life. And a series of circumstances led him to Christ, and he found his way here, of all places. And, you know, he's a shy guy. He's a gentle guy. He's a very kind man. You know, you get him into a group setting, and he'll sit in the corner and just listen and enjoy being with people. But gosh, if you get him one-on-one, you can't shut him up. He's one of the best one-on-one people to spend time with. And this guy's gift was not that he could preach or that he could sing or he had some amazing technical skill. This guy's gift was that he had time and availability. And so what he did was he saw that there was a need in the church car park to help people park their cars on a Sunday morning. And for years he'd be out there faithfully early, faithfully late, setting up, tearing down, helping people find an easy car park for their gigantic monster trucks that everybody drives in Southern California, with a kind word and a smile. Now, that kind of service is really easy to overlook, but here's what it did. First of all, people who were in need of kindness met it before they even walked in the door. They met the kindness of Jesus in that man. Give me a moment. But on a Sunday morning, when, you know, you quite often we come to church harried and stressed and thinking about the other things that we've got going on, and sometimes things aren't always right between our spouses or right between our families, you know, the thing which could add to all of that, the thing which could make it more stressful, was easy. And in it being easy, it made it easier to connect. This guy saw a need, and he met the need using the resources that God had given him. He didn't overthink it, he just did it. Am I making sense to you guys so far? Yeah. Serving our Lord means serving other people the same way that he did. It also means that in our service, we're not called to aspire to be the best that we can be. We're called to aspire to be useful. Okay, so here's what I mean by that. Okay, so talking about seeing the need, meeting the need, this is kind of like an all day, every day, God calls us into different parts of, you know, different social circles, different environments, different places where needing, we are called into, we're invited into participating in. And that's got really nothing to do with our gift mix or our skills or our talents and abilities, although we can use them in those arenas. Now, the reality is that God's given every single person in this church, in this building this morning, a gift. He's given you something to give. And in giving that thing away, the idea biblically of giving what God has given us is not that we aspire to be the best, but that we aspire that thing that we have to give is useful for the one who gave it to us. Okay, so I'm going to return back to the passage to kind of help us understand this. This is picking up at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the passage says to steward what God has given us so that God would be revealed in some way and that he'd be glorified and praised as a result. So we've got this weird little word, steward. Has anyone heard that word before, steward? Like you've been to a fancy restaurant, there's a wine steward perhaps, or you watched Lord of the Rings or read Lord of the Rings and there's the steward of Gondor. So the idea is that a steward is one who has been given responsibility for the care of something that belongs to someone else. But one day, they're going to be called to account for their care. Like, it's not a permanent thing. They don't have ownership. They've just been given responsibility for how it's looked after, for how it's developed, for how it's taken care of. So in this kind of context, what the passage is saying is God's given you something to take care of. Right? I love the way that J.B. Phillips translates this again. He says, faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God. That is to say, God is really big and really, really creative, and he's given all kinds of things to all kinds of people. So this morning I want to ask you, what's God given you for the benefit of others? Like, what's that thing that he's given you that you can use to benefit other people? Think about that for a moment. You know, we could be talking about something spiritual. You know, the passage talks about preaching, that's speaking of the very words of God, and serving on the same level, incidentally. Like, there's no hierarchy that he's talking about here. One's not above the other. But those are things that God uniquely equips us to do. You know, we could be talking in the realm of skills and talents as well. You know, there are some people here who are, you know, incredible cooks. You know, you've just got a way of seasoning things just right so the pork, when it falls off the bone, is super delicious. Like, that's something you can use for the benefit of others. Some of us have been given technical abilities that no one else has. You know, we can look at a wiring diagram and just get it. You know, whereas I look at it and the lines are literally moving in front of my eyes. You know, some people are good at building. Some people are good at drawing. Some people are, you know, just you know, some people are good at sport. Like, there's all kinds of skills and talents that God gives us. They all come from the same person as the one that gives spiritual gifts as well. Some of us have a uniquely large amount of time and availability. That's a gift as well. I would want to put to you this morning that God, that God has given you time for the good of other people. So when we think about stewarding them, when we think about taking care of them appropriately, taking care of them so that they're used in a way that would please the person who gave them to us, we've got a couple of factors that work against us. You know, one of them would be the culture that we live in. So, you know, American culture, I mean, frankly, Western culture would say something like this. So you've got these skills and talents and gifts. What you need to do is go find yourself. You know, follow your dreams, fool. Go pursue the thing that makes you happy and finds you joy. And, you know, in the process of self-discovery, you'll become a better person. You know, get a position, preferably a paid one. Get a title, get an audience, get a following if you can. This is how our world works. The problem is that Jesus actually directly contradicts this when he says, you know, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of everybody, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, what Jesus is saying is you find the best version of yourself, you find yourself when you give what you've got away. Now, the other thing that works against us when we think about stewarding and what God has given us is that church culture can actually run against us too, because the way it tends to work in the West is you aren't, like the culture says, you actually aren't here to contribute. You're here to fill a seat in a pew, and there's professionals who do the work for you. Anyway, you know, I don't know that that's ever been explicitly taught, but it's certainly the air that we breathe sometimes in Western Christianity. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says, come prepared to give. Oh, and by the way, God's given you something. Every person, big and small, young and old, you've been given something. Now, because we have these things that are working against us and working against the slow, steady work of God's Spirit in our lives as we give ourselves for him, I want to illustrate this just a little bit and put some flesh on it. So let's say that you have some musical talent. Let's say, for the sake of the example, that you're a guy with incredible voice, and you can play the guitar very, very well. You've got terrible personal taste in music, but you know how to lead people in worship. What do you do with a gift like that? Well, perhaps, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. Perhaps you would take that gift and you'd go to a home group and lead them in worship. Perhaps you'd take it to an old folks' home. You know, perhaps you'd use it in a Sunday school. Perhaps you'd just teach kids. You know, perhaps you'd just open a little, you know, open up your home at night and teach people who want to learn how to play. Like there's all kinds of places where that gift can be stewarded that doesn't require you to be the guy at the front. Are you with me so far? So what if you're like me and you're not a musician? Well, you know, what if you sense that you're you know better than some, not as good as others at teaching? Well, a way that you might steward a gift like that would be to invest in it in college. Go to teachers' college, teach a small group, volunteer in Sunday school. You know, do things that develop what you've got inside you. Use it wherever the Lord's put you. I mean, for some of us, you know, the mission field that God's given us is a classroom full of grade three kids, and we might be the only Christian that they ever meet. Use the gift where God's put you. You know, what if you're the kind of person that as you pray, you sense things that God seems to be saying about certain people? Or you get pictures in your mind that seem to have a special significance when you think about them. Like, what do you do with that? Well, one of the things I'd suggest that would be a great way to start stewarding a gift like that, I'm going to say two things. One would be to find a mentor. Like, find someone who can help you figure out what's going on and walk you through and grow you in hearing God's voice. But the other would be invest in friendship. Like invest in relationship. Invest in the kind of relationships where you love each other deeply and your home is open to them. So that when God speaks to you, you've got a voice in people's life and you're not a stranger. We hear things better when they're said by people that we know love us, don't we? You know, what if you're an administrator? Like, what if you just were the kind of person that can put together a spreadsheet and organize like nobody's business? Well, what if you seem to have this unique knack of showing up right when there's something that someone needs help with? Or you've got a way of anticipating a need and actually moving into helping meet that need? Now, the Bible talks about that in terms of the gift of helps or serving in this particular passage. You know, one way that you could invest in a gift like that would be to foster the kind of character, like go out of your way to foster the kind of character that's okay with not being thanked as you should. Because the sad and sorry state of most churches is we don't recognize administrators and servers the way that we should. And yet God's still good and he's still given us what we have for the benefit of others. So if you're going to be a faithful steward, invest in the kind of character that will let you give what you've given without restriction and in complete freedom. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what if you don't know? Like, what if you just legitimately don't feel like you're good at anything? Or you're too young to know? Like, you've just never thought about your life in terms of God's made you for other people. What I would suggest as a way to get going in this whole idea of service is find something that resonates with you. Find something that you're interested in and volunteer. See if you like it. See if you're good at it. You know, you might crash and burn, but you might find the thing that God has called you into at the same time. Either way, as you give yourself for other people, the Lord will be working on your character. The Lord will be turning you into the kind of person that he's always made you to be. And you might be noticing as I'm talking about these things, I'm not talking about leadership in any kind of capacity. Like, God does call certain people in the church and in walk of life to leadership. There is a passage in Zechariah chapter 4 where God says through the prophet Zechariah, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Like, it's okay to start small. In fact, it's perfectly appropriate to start small. If leadership is on you, the cream will rise to the top. Might take a long time. Because God's always got a process that he needs to take us through if he's going to entrust people into our care. But serve regardless of title, regardless of position, regardless of pay. What's at issue is our response to God. So one of the things I said at the start of the message was I'm fully aware that you know we've been taught on this subject many times. And we might be hearing things that I'm not actually saying. So I want to be like crystal clear in terms of how I'm trying to frame this service idea for Christians as we live together in community. If you're hearing me say, use your gifts in the church and your church should get first crack at them, I want to direct your attention to the world that God's put you in and the circles of life that you move in and the friends that you have and the job that you have as places and outlets that God has given you something to give into those. And if you're hearing me and you're hearing me say something like you should be serving out in the world and your church doesn't need you, I want you to look around at the people that God has put into your life so that you can be grown into a complete image of who He is, and think about how you can invest into them. This is a both-and proposition, not a one or the other kind of thing. So how does this make us deeper? As we serve, as we give what God has given to us for the benefit of others, God is made known in a real and tangible way. Some of us might be the only Christian that someone else is ever going to meet. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you might be the only Bible someone ever picks up. So what are you showing them? How are you revealing God? Because the whole point of being a Christian, like the whole point of a Christian life, is that God is made known to a world that needs Him. So as we give what God has given us, first thing it does is it brings us into real relationships. That's what the passage is talking about in terms of love and hospitality. You can't serve, you can't give what God's given you in a vacuum. You're actually got to be interacting with other people. As you do that, you'll find that other people complete what you don't have. And one of the things that amazes me about the marriage that I have with Marty is the way that she completes me in areas that I'm grossly deficient in. I love to talk, but I hate, like, it's painful for me to think about organizing. She completes me in that way. People who know me are laughing, aren't you? If you ever saw my desk at work, it was crazy. You know, as we serve, it reveals the secrets of our heart. It reveals our insecurities, our flaws, the things that we believe that are just wrong about God. It actually brings us those things out into the light so God can deal with them as He wants to. It's what happened in Peter's life. You know, it exposes us to failure and confrontation. It makes us bigger. It makes us smaller. It makes God bigger. It invites us into, I know everyone's doing it this morning, right? It invites us into the miraculous. It connects us to God's purposes in the world, which are to reveal Himself through His dearly beloved Son, Jesus. So what would Peter want you to do if you read this passage? What is the Holy Spirit saying to our church this morning, to this church, to you? And worship team, why don't you come on up? How do you respond? I'm going to give you some ideas, and you guys get to run with them. That's how life works. First thing would be this: start today. You've got less time than you think. You know, the need for you to respond to what God is saying in His Word is an urgent one. You know, we don't know how many tomorrows we've got. Start today. And in starting, say yes. See the need, meet the need. Use what God has given you for the benefit of other people. And then as you're using it, aim for usefulness. Then take the next step. I want to close with a quote from Henry Blackaby that I think frames this really well. And Seth, I'm going to hand things over to Seth and the worship team. Here's what he says. He says, "Will God ever ask you to do something that you're not able to do?" Answer is yes, all the time. It's got to be that way for God's glory and for His kingdom. If we function, that is, if we act according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal Himself to a watching world. And that's the life that we're called into.